Good morning. Welcome to our Go Live Sunday.
We hope you enjoy today's service.
If you're a guest, please stick around for the Zoom meeting at the end. It will be great to see you.
Today, we're going to go for it in worship. We have Matt Coombs, who co-leads the church with me, going to be speaking about encounters with God. But before that, we have a passion to be a world-reaching church. And here's just a quick catch-up with a friend who, along with her team, are showing God's love to thousands of orphans in a nation close to my heart, in Iraq.
It is great to be with you. Thank you for taking some time just to be with our friends in Welton Baptist Church. Maybe you could begin, you could start by saying, what is the situation with COVID, with the coronavirus in Iraq?
Pastor, the situation here in Iraq is the same, what happened in all the world, not only in London, or this is the same. And you know, many people now without working, there's no office, no restaurant, no anything. You know this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how about your team? Are they all okay, or have you had problems with team?
No, thanks God. All the team is very good. Baghdad team and Erbil team. I continue maybe every 1 week. 1 week I will call them and I will ask them about the situation and what's the needs. Yes.
Tell me a little bit. What is happening with the orphan work? We are showing the love of God to orphans. Has this stopped or does it continue?
No, Pastor, continue every month or every 40 days. As you know, 5,500 orphans in Baghdad, and here also 3,200 in Erbil, Soran, in the Kurdistan. We have a special team to visit them and to give them the health, package of foods, and sometime maybe clothes or any health.
I know that we have prayed before, and sometimes your health has been a challenge. What can we pray for you now?
Pastor, I need to pray for all the world now. We pray for Corona to finish this virus. This is the first. Second, Pastor, I have many of my teams all need to go again, to start the work again, to start this office again. All this is all the people now will sitting in his home without working, without any help. I need this pray, especially for this. Yeah. Yes, Pastor.
And what about for you? What can we pray for you?
For me, you know my big problem. I can't sleep. You know this very well.
Can I pray for you now, quickly?
Please, Pastor, I need.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that together and we can say that you are a God of victory. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who heals us. And we agree together in the name of Jesus that you will bring a new situation in Iraq where coronavirus stops this big restriction on people's lives and people can be free again. We pray for the team as they have courage and they are visiting from home to home, spending time showing the love of God to orphans. And pray for Calida that she will sleep well tonight and next week and into this autumn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Calida, I wanted to say thank you. It is great for us as a local church just to grow our friendship with you. I have loved being your brother for much more than 10 years, but it's a little bit newer with our local church, but I think it is very good.
Pastor, also I want to pray for you to come, Pastor, because as you know, all the team wait your coming as soon as you can, please.
Yeah, I hope in the second half of this year, inshallah.
Yeah, we pray for this. Thank you for your calling.
Maybe.
And give my love and my my greetings, big greetings for all your church, because I'm sure that your church also praying for me.
Maybe you can pray for our church, and some of us are feeling anxious and we need courage from God and wisdom from God. And so maybe you could pray for us.
Okay, small prayer in English to be can understand me. Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for this small meeting with Pastor Matt. And thank you, Jesus, for this attention and this love how I see it in Pastor Matt and in all the partner who is in his church. Thank you for this church. Jesus, I ask you to place this church, and we pray all to finish this virus, coronavirus, in all the world. Please, please, Jesus, we need this. I pray for all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. It is great to see you. 2 days in a row. Very good.
Yeah.
We'll be in touch soon. And I hope we will be together in person in the autumn.
One of the things that we learn as we trust God is this. He's not limited or restricted to church space, whether that's physical space or church activities or programs. God is at work showing his love, his justice, his character all around us. The big question is this: did you see him? Are you willing to look for him? What if we did the opposite of what sometimes feels the easiest? That kind of easier option to expect less, to look less, maybe to withdraw. What if we said, I'm expecting to see God around me today and tomorrow on the football pitch, in the staff room, over the garden fence at the post office today. God, I want to see you, and so I'm going to look for you. In Acts 17, Paul is not at church, he's not at a synagogue, but he's chatting to a bunch of philosophers. And they're interested in his life, what he's all about, what he's got to say. And he says this to these guys. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man and woman, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I love that last line, so that they perhaps would reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. These guys heard something that we desperately need to hear today. God is not far from you. He can be found if you reach out. So my question as we sing, or as we listen, as we reflect in these coming minutes, this space that we have that we call worship, the question is this: are you willing to reach out? And it's a heart and it's a mind thing. You can do it wherever you are, whether you're at home, on a bus, in bed, at the kitchen table. If you're willing, so is God. And the difference that an encounter with God could make, just these next few minutes, that could change your whole day, or your week, or your summer, or somebody else's life. Are you ready to reach out to God? Let's pray together. Lord, your word is true, and it says you are near and want to be found, that we don't need special places to find you, or special people that stand between us and you. We just need to reach out. So our prayer today is, help us. Help us to put to one side everything else that's going on around us, and in our heads and in our hearts, to acknowledge that you are near. So we reach out to you now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to spend a short time today looking at how one perhaps unlikely person in the Bible had an encounter with God that led to him dedicating his whole life to serving Jesus. I wonder if you ever catch yourself thinking about a friend or work colleague or someone in your family, and in your heart you're just saying, I don't think they could ever come to know Jesus. Well, this is the account of how a man called Saul encountered God and how his life was transformed. And I want to encourage you, if there's someone you love and long to come to know Jesus, Let's be reminded today that nobody is beyond the reach of God's love and his saving grace. Perhaps it's not a friend, but it's actually you that thinks you could never follow Jesus. Listen to this as we read from Acts chapter 9. I want to reassure you that you absolutely can. Let's read together. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Each one of us who come to know Jesus have a story about how and why, and it really doesn't need to be sensational, just the truth. There's a risk with Saul's story that we get caught up in this spectacle. This was the moment. Perhaps you've even heard people say, "Well, obviously, if that happened to me, then I would believe." I want us to see that there's a much bigger picture and backstory to Saul's decision to follow Jesus. This wasn't the first time he'd encountered God by any means. One commentator suggests it's highly likely that Saul would have met Jesus. They were contemporaries. Maybe he even heard his teaching. He would have, at very least, heard stories about his character, his teaching, his miracles, and who he claimed to be. He knew the rumour that witnesses had seen him after he'd been crucified and come back to life. Also, Saul has heard one of the first followers of Jesus called Stephen boldly sharing the message of Jesus in court as he was being judged by religious leaders. Stephen explained how the history of Israel, right from Abraham to Joseph to Moses to Joshua to kings, how they all pointed to one man, Jesus. Saul was there watching, witnessing Stephen's face shining like an angel as he was being killed. He'd heard Stephen's prayer for God not to hold their sins against his executioners. You couldn't ignore something like that. Clearly, there was something about these Jesus people that Saul encountered, that was playing on his conscience. John Stott says, "The very fanaticism of Saul's persecution betrayed his growing inner uneasiness." I'm not completely clear at what point Saul decided to follow Jesus. I don't think it was the moment he was thrown to the ground and blinded. That doesn't feel like a free will decision to me. Paul was humbled, but he then spent 3 days fasting and presumably praying as he was led into Damascus. I'd love to know more of what he prayed over those 3 days, and what point did he put his trust in Jesus? So there's this complex background of Saul encountering God through other people, which there's no way of us fully seeing, and it culminates in this moment. Sometimes it's clear when God is at work in someone's life, but we rarely, if ever, get to see the whole picture. We just don't know the honest relationship between one person and God. Praying with someone who is asking Jesus into their life is such a special moment, but whether or not we get to be a part of that, what a privilege it is to be a part of someone's backstory. I want us to also pick up on another encounter with God in this account, which is just too significant to ignore. I really do feel for Ananias as he hears from God. I love his honest, prayerful response to being asked to meet with Saul. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. And he's slightly understating it. Saul had been there, approving the death of Stephen, standing there, guarding the clothes of the men who killed him. He had been on a mission to destroy this new Jesus movement before it got off the ground, aiming to snuff it out before it grew any further. He went house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. He'd wanted to keep these Jesus people confined to Jerusalem, but he was too late. Some of them had slipped through his net and got to Damascus, a potential disaster for Saul's plans if more people chose to follow Jesus. Later in the book of Acts, we find Saul himself saying he was obsessed in his campaign, trying to force people to publicly reject Jesus or call him God, which by Jewish law carried a death sentence. It seems pretty fair for Ananias just to check in with God, just to be straight that he's got the right person, and maybe see if there's any wiggle room in what's been asked of him. But God says to Ananias, go, and he goes. I love the trust. It's not just obedience, but trust which Ananias has in God. He was ready and he was willing. We can't manufacture those moments of trust in our lives, but we can prepare ourselves that we're ready. Let's face it, that's not as easy as it might sound with so many things vying for our attention every day. So when we do hear from God, in the middle of everyday things, let's be ready to respond. The word go appears in the Bible 1,514 times. So there's a bit of a running theme. I'm sure if you're ready, God will have something for your life where he's saying go. Maybe it's telling your story to a friend for the first time. Trust God, go for it. Maybe making time with your kids to pray and read the Bible, listening to God together. Make it more than a good thought. Go and do it. Perhaps it's sharing a Bible verse with someone which you think God has for them. Trust God and send it before the next thing grabs your attention. There's a really beautiful moment that Ananias gets to be a part of as a result of his trust when he meets Saul face to face for the first time. Saul, who if they'd met 3 days before, would have had him arrested, put on trial and possibly even killed. Not only does he see him filled with the Holy Spirit and his eyesight restored, he gets to gently rest his hand on Saul and call him brother. Possibly the first words a Christian says directly to him, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Wow, what a beautiful picture of God's grace as this man who had been a devout enemy of the church is welcomed into the family of God, a child of God, a brother. Before we listen to two testimonies, could you grab a pen and paper or start a new note on your phone? And as we listen, in the back of your mind, start thinking about your story. Get some bullet points down. Remind yourself how and why you chose to follow Jesus. Enjoy it. Have a think who you'd like to share it with. Who would you love to be able to call your brother or sister in Christ? If you're watching and you don't really know Jesus yet, and you've got some questions, that's great. We would love so much to say hello and chat with you. Please join us on Zoom after we finish this morning.
Hi everyone. How did I first encounter Jesus? Like for most of us, my story starts with my childhood. And as a child, my parents were very keen to sort of send me to Sunday school. Not that they were very interested to go to church themselves, they hardly ever did, but they thought that it was good for me. However, It wasn't quite the sort of encouragement to meet Jesus that you would think, because usually the conversations I would have after coming back from church was, oh, you need to take all that with a pinch of salt, that sort of thing. Now, Sunday school was quite important to me. I loved it. And I made, through the 6 or 7 years of Sunday school that I went through, I made the best friends that I still have to this day. And compared to most of the friends I had in school and after that, the deepest friendships were and are still with the people I met in church as a child. And that says a lot. Much more than what the church had to say, it was the connections with these few individuals that really mattered. Now, once I left home at the age of 18, I went to university. And that time at university was really when I had to sort of fend for myself and had to find out what I actually believed. What was key was for me to make a decision on how to lead my life. What is going to reign over me? What is going to sort of control my life? What I'm going to aim for? What really matters? And in my second year of university, I got baptized. Now, I could possibly say that I decided to get baptized. I think it's a bit more complicated than that, because I think there was also a calling from Jesus in that. And it wasn't just me deciding. It was also something that I sought, worked out, and got convinced was the right thing. Now, these convictions are important. I mentioned Sunday school, but church, just like family, at times were a little bit of a hindrance in me encountering Jesus. And I remember one conversation I had with an American missionary. Some of them were great, but one in particular, I really objected to his perspectives. And what he was telling me was that basically Europe was rebelling against God because countries in Europe had abolished the death penalty. And that was a bit of a strange thing to say, but in his mind, if you wanted to follow the Bible, you had to have a death penalty in place. All right, okay, that was a very strange individual. What was great is that he forced me to sort of thought it through. And you know what? When I was 17 or 18, I think I had conviction. And I think that's the first time we would sort of say I heard God's voice. And I had a profound conviction that death penalty was just about revenge. It wasn't about justice. Now, you can ponder on that, and that is not the key issue. My key issue is that, one, how are you going to lead your life? And I remember the kid that I was at the age of 18, sort of, okay, yes, Jesus, that's the teacher to whom I want to give the keys to my life. He's going to reign on me. Two, you need to think it through. And it's not because people tell you all sorts of different stories that you have to believe every one of them. You have to work it out for yourself. And that's very, very important. So here's my invitation. Your first question, who and what is going to lead your life? Second question, okay, where is it that you need to have your convictions? What from everybody telling you, oh, do this, do that, believe this, believe that, what is going to be your personal decision? For me, that was a key thing. That was a long time ago. But since then, there has been many, many other things. And yes, I'm very glad that today I can still say that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour.
It's really good to have the chance to share a bit of my story of how I came to know Jesus and what he means to me today. I was brought up in a Christian home. My dad was a church leader and my mum was a school teacher. And as a kid, church was a really great place to be, a real sense of family, all sorts of people with a heart for Jesus. I'm sure it had its moments, but I don't remember it as being boring. We kept in touch with friends serving in other countries. We had children's and youth groups, church camp, carols by candlelight, pre-health and safety. I think even the Wombles came to visit us once. Now, it was at a holiday club when I was about 8 years old that me and my best mate Rob decided to ask Jesus into our lives. Roy Watson somehow managed to explain the good news of Jesus using a block of wood threaded onto a piece of rope. I told you, it was never boring. Anyway, that was the day when I think I probably took all the stuff I'd heard about and made it my own. Now, I loved playing sport, and cricket was popular. I played for Purnells and I played football for the Cubs, which I don't think any of us were actually in. We even somehow ended up playing the cup final at Ashton Gate, and it's probably just as well we lost, because it could have been a bit awkward if we'd won. It was good to have lots of friends who knew at least a little bit about me going to church, and the jokes that I'd get about my dad being a pastor never grew old. Thankfully, spaghetti was the only one most people knew about then. So school was pretty good. Mainly a social event which went downhill a bit with the reduction of PE lessons and the introduction of exams. I completely sympathise with any teenagers who don't know what they want to do, as I really had no idea. Dad had the wisdom to make me apply for some apprenticeships, and I imagine there was probably quite a lot of prayer going on for me at that time. I had some good mates, both at church and in college, but it wasn't the easiest of times being a Christian. And it felt more like a box-ticking exercise than a personal friendship. When I was 19 years old, this grew into a point of real frustration. Now, it was an event called Spring Harvest that I went to a seminar about the Holy Spirit. When it came to the prayer time, the speaker suggested praying in groups. And as I was on my own, I asked if I could join a group to pray for me. They said no, probably with good reason, but this tipped me over the edge. So I went to pray with the speaker, and by this time I was really wound up and pretty cross with God. I blurted out a few things before he said to me, "Let's pray," and simply asked for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I kind of fell over backwards and just felt this overwhelming presence of God with me. When I eventually got up again, I was invited to pray with some other people. I can clearly remember praying for someone's back and seeing it moving as we prayed. This also turned out to be the first time I met my wife, Jo, but that's another story. But I love that detail that she was there on such a significant night of my life. So that was a big thing for me. It didn't suddenly make me perfect, but it did change my outlook. I'm really aware that's not everyone's experience of the Holy Spirit, and it really doesn't have to be. But it was just significant for me. Working in a chocolate factory for 20 or so years was brilliant. I really loved getting to know so many different people, and a big chunk of my time was on 12-hour shifts, so I spent a lot of time with some of them. I definitely had a few edges knocked off of me in that time. I've always been clear that God's love is for everyone, but it took me some time to recognise that God is already evident in people. We're all made in the image of God. It wasn't unheard of for someone to tell me, "There's no way you're a Christian," every time I got something wrong. But more seriously, I came to see that of course other people can react better than me, be kinder than me, be more loving than me without knowing Jesus. It's not a competition. We're all made in the image of God. And 40 years on from that first prayer, that's the thing that still gets me so often. When I hear something God has done or read a Bible verse that grabs me, it's never going to be about me and how godly I am or not. It's about a gracious God who loves me unconditionally, whether I'm completely trusting him and going for it, or whether I'm completely ignoring him. So I make no apologies if I ever get a bit emotional. It's because that love is an overwhelming truth. I hope that just gives you a flavour of what Jesus means to me, how I came to know him, and why I trust him so much.
Thanks so much, Matt. I always love it when Matt digs into the Word of God for us. If you're a guest here today, we would love to chat with you. We have a Zoom room that's going to be opening in a couple of minutes' time. You just click on the link in the chat bar and that will take you straight there. Also to mention, there's no EnFest at home next week on the 23rd of August. Why? Because the next day, Monday the 24th, is the start of our week-long EnFest Under the Sea program. Every morning, 10 a.m. on YouTube. And if you're part of it, have a great time. The rest of us, can I ask you to pray? Pray that all the kids, whether they're around the corner, whether they're in another part of the UK or in another nation, have a really amazing week. And they get it, that God loves them, that he thinks they are amazing, wants to be with them. Let's really pray that God will help them to live as they're supposed to live, full on lives, full of God's love. For now, thank you so much for being here. Let's expect to encounter God this week. Don't forget, if you're new or newish, we would love to chat with you in that Zoom room that's going to be opening in just a moment's time. For now, God bless.